This morning's sermon focuses on the aspect of the languages at Pentecost. And so our scripture readings and our text is taken from two places in scripture, Genesis 11 and Acts chapter 2. We'll first read from Genesis 11, the verses 1 through 9. And part of our text this morning is verse 9 of that chapter. Genesis 11, we read the verses 1 through 9, and verse 9 is part of our text. There in God's word, we read the following: Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. Then turning to Acts chapter 2, reading the verses 1 through 21. And in this chapter, the verses 7 through 11 are also part of the text. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. That's all the followers of Jesus Christ. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in their own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, What does this mean? But others, mocking, said, They're filled with new wine. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, Men of Judea, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. As far as our readings. So our focus will be on Genesis 11 verse 9 and then Acts 2 verse 7 through 11. And in response to the sermon, we'll sing of the international character of God's people as prophesied of in the Old Testament and as fulfilled with the coming of Pentecost. Psalm 87, all five stanzas. Dear children of God, brothers and sisters in Christ, vanochtend hebben we aandacht voor het evangelie van Pinksteren. Did you catch that? Well, those of you who know Dutch might have. But many of us don't know Dutch. And you weren't expecting me to speak in Dutch either. What I said was, this morning we'll be paying attention to the Gospel of Pentecost. And language is an aspect of that gospel. On the day of Pentecost, people heard the mighty acts of God being declared in their own native languages. And Jerusalem was quite the international city, certainly during the feast days of the Jewish calendar. There were people from the two empires of those days, the Roman Empire in the west, and the Parthian Empire in the east. People might have come from the mountains of what today is Iran. Some had come from the city of Rome. There were people from the coastal region of the Black Sea, the coast of Libya on the Mediterranean, the interior of the Arabian Peninsula, maybe as far south as today's Yemen. And all of them heard the gospel in their native tongue. The gospel of God's redemptive work through Jesus the Christ. For the message of salvation wasn't just for Israel. Isaiah had already prophesied many centuries earlier, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." God's work is for the whole world. God's plan includes the whole world. And thus the gospel will have to be proclaimed throughout the whole world. And if the gospel is to go throughout the whole world, then every language barrier will have to be removed. And that's one of the things that we see happening at Pentecost. The gospel going into the whole world. There is often confusion in our circles as to what Pentecost is about. We tend to associate Pentecost with the coming of the Holy Spirit, and then think especially of the regenerative work of the Spirit in the hearts of people. It's the Spirit that grants faith. And so we quickly associate the Spirit's work, we associate Pentecost with the Spirit's work of regeneration. But then we get into trouble when we start thinking about this, because we all realize the Holy Spirit wasn't just the source of faith in the New Testament era after Pentecost. Also before Pentecost, every believer, even Adam and Noah and Abraham, would have needed the Holy Spirit to come to faith. And to persevere in faith. And it's of course true that there's a lot of coming to faith on the day of Pentecost. But that in and of itself is not what Pentecost is about. When the people were cut to the heart by Peter's message and they asked Peter what they should do, he said, "Repent and be baptized, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That actually makes it sound like the Holy Spirit comes after you've repented and be baptized. But that can't be true. Humans are by nature totally depraved. The Holy Spirit will have to move people to repentance. So this gift of the Holy Spirit that Peter talks about must be a Holy Spirit as he came on Pentecost, must be about something else than being brought to repentance and faith. And there is something else that it relates to, because there's more that the Holy Spirit does than just bring people to repentance. Pentecost, as the feast of the Holy Spirit, relates to the work of the Spirit does in revelation. The Holy Spirit has also the task of revealing God's will to men. During the Old Covenant dispensation, he did that through select people. For example, through the prophets, the priests, and the kings of Israel. Only a few people were authorized through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to declare God's will. And that's what changes on the day of Pentecost. On Pentecost, everyone who belongs to Christ, everyone who believes, now also receives the authorization through the Holy Spirit to proclaim God's word. That's the point that Peter makes when he quotes Joel. "I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." Why? "And your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy." So what happens with Pentecost is that we see a shift from the Old Testament approach to the New Testament approach. Believers are no longer just recipients, gospel consumers. Believers, all of them, now also become givers. They become gospel peddlers. After Pentecost, all church members are enlightened and all are called to declare God's mighty acts. That's one difference. And there's another difference that's related to this revelation thing. The proclamation is now for everyone. It's no longer limited to just the Israelites. In the old dispensation, the Israelites could sing Psalm 147. "He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and rules to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any other nation. They do not know his rules." But after Pentecost, that's no longer the case. All nations are now to know the laws of God. Psalm 87 becomes the new reality. There's a new humanity in Christ, who created peace between those who are Jews and those who are not. And so this Pentecost morning, we listen to God's word with this theme: no language barrier will stop the gospel. We'll first pay attention to God instituting the language barrier, and then the reality of Pentecost, God overcoming the language barrier. We know from the Bible that the existence of different languages came to be during an event after the Great Flood. The descendants of Noah initially stick together. They all had the same language. They all sought the same goal. It was a time of world peace. It was a kind of world that many today consider utopia, the kind of world they want our world to be. In those days, so it would seem, the earth itself was considered a threat. And so people moved from the mountains to the plain of Shinar, somewhere between the Euphrates and Tigris rivers. And we've read in Genesis 11, how this was very displeasing to God. He's so displeased, he even intervenes in a most dramatic manner. The God of the Word disrupts communication between the peoples. The God of love and peace creates different languages, and that disturbs relationships between peoples. It gives cause for unrest. It makes for fights. It even starts wars. Has us wonder, why? Why on earth did God disturb world peace in such a dramatic fashion? Well, we can list at least three reasons. First of all, God had put man on the earth to develop it. Man was to make something of the earth, of the whole earth. By settling in just one place, this command of God was not being executed. For the people build a tower so as not to be spread over the whole earth, but always be able to find their way back. People didn't want to be scattered around the face of the earth. And that tells us people weren't wanting to do what God wanted them to do. They were only interested in what they thought was good for them and what they were comfortable with. But boys and girls, that's not right. This is God's world, not our world. And we are to do with this world what God tells us to do. And secondly, mankind sought security in something other than God. The people were afraid of being scattered over the face of the whole earth. And without seeking God's help in this, they actually began to build a city and a tower. They acted on their own accord. They did what they thought was wise. So man still wanted to be independent of God. And again, boys and girls, that's not right. To live safely, to live securely, to feel good, we have to turn to God. And thirdly, man even rebelled against God. Because why did the people build a tower? Not being scattered over the face of the earth and finding the security in it, that was part of it. But there was another part. They said, so that we might make a name for ourselves. Mankind wanted to be famous. Now, it does raise a question. For someone to become famous, someone else has to acknowledge you as famous. For example, you're only famous if you've got lots and lots of friends and followers on Facebook or Twitter. So who was going to acknowledge mankind? Can't be the plants. Can't be the animals either. It can't be people, because all the people of the earth were in that one city. Well, that just leaves the angels and God. They were the ones who man wanted to be acknowledged by. And that's the opposite of what we sing, for example, with Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And what is man that you're mindful of him? In the plain of Shinar, man was becoming competition for God's honor in creation. And that's not right. Boys and girls, the first thing we pray in the Lord's Prayer is, hallowed be your name. It's about God's name, not ours. So mankind was making three big mistakes. Man was ignoring God's command, ignoring God himself. Man sought security in himself, not in God's care, and man was filled with pride. He wanted to be more than God. Can you now understand, brothers and sisters, why God took such drastic measures? It's His world. He is ruler supreme. He governs all things. The arrogance of man to think that they can abrogate God's authority, For man to think that they can take control, indeed, as God said, if as one people speaking the same language, they've begun to do this, that the nothing they plan will be impossible for them. It was necessary for God to put an end to man's pride. And so God confused the language of the people. The city they built was given the name, we say Babel, but Babel would actually say it better. For when the people started communicating with each other, it was all babble, 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 and people didn't understand each other. They became frustrated with each other. And so they packed up and left. And two people who don't understand each other will even become afraid of each other. The Lord confused the language of the whole world and scattered mankind over the face of the earth. And confusing the language of the world was God's response to those three mistakes of man. Mistake number one was ignoring God's command, the cultural mandate. Confusing the language of the whole world meant that mankind dispersed over the face of the whole world. God forced man to bring the earth into cultivation. And wherever man settled in the world, forms of civilization came into existence. In some places, more so than in others. Nowhere in a perfect manner. But one may say that the earth is more subdued and less a threat today than it was in the days when Babel was built. Mankind has made headway in cultivating the earth. Regardless of whether they acknowledge God, God made sure that mankind began to understand the riches of creation. Mistake number two was seeking security with themselves, not with God. And confusing the language had people become uncomfortable with each other. People no longer trust each other. In a sense, people were cast adrift. And so they began to search for security in other things. Emptiness arises in the lives of men, an emptiness that requires filling. Man, you might say, became a seeker. Many peoples filled this emptiness with gods of their own making. Yes, confusing the languages didn't yet have people seek security in God. But it did prevent people from seeking security in mankind. As long as there is a multiplicity of cultures and ethnicities, humanism is actually doomed to fail. And mistake number three was trying to become famous in the face of God. Confusing the languages sees an end to the building of Babel. The building of a sky-high tower becomes a failure. God makes clear that he is more powerful than mankind. And in that we see some goodness of God. For if God had let man continue, it would have evoked his righteous anger, and it would have ended in a showdown between God and man. Then nothing would have come of us people. By confusing the language of the whole world, the Lord actually limited mankind's abilities and creates room within the world for a people of his own and for the coming of the Christ of God. So this confusion of the language of the world was a drastic measure. But it was a wise one. Man was forced to fulfill the cultural mandate, guarded from seeking salvation in his own efforts, and for the time being was protected from God's inevitable anger that would come if man's arrogance reached the measure of fullness. Here we see actually Genesis 3 verse 15 in action. God is using enmity to open the way to salvation. Now the story doesn't stop there. With Genesis 11, we're still in the beginning of Scripture. And just as God instituted the language barrier, so God rises above it. We take note of that in the second place. Today, we celebrate Pentecost, the coming of the Spirit of God. Our Lord Jesus Christ referred to him as the Spirit of Truth. Now, truth may be a little bit too narrow a translation of the Greek here. It sounds somewhat rational. You could also translate the Spirit of Reality, the Spirit of what is truly real. The Holy Spirit is the one who makes known to people how things really are. He opens our eyes to who we are. He opens our eyes to what this world is about. He tells us things that we as people do not see because we don't want to see them, because as creatures we are not able to see them. And the Spirit tells us of God, who created all things, who lays claim to our lives. And those who refuse to accept the fact that God has created all things refuse to accept this fact because it implies accountability. And so the Spirit convicts this world of sin. The Spirit makes clear to us how sinful we are in not wanting to be accountable, and he tells us in clear and no uncertain terms what the consequences are if we continue to live in sin. The Spirit proclaims the Christ to us, the Son of God who is the Savior of the whole world. He brings the message of eternal joy and happiness. The Spirit brings the message of the reality of evil and how to be saved from it. Well, that there's evil in this world, no one will deny. Just look at all the things that happened this past week. But how do we rid ourselves of evil? Well, in the days of Babel, the thought was, let's settle in one place as one people. And you know, this idea of Babel is still man's basic approach today. Many people continue to think that the salvation of mankind is found in the unity of people. Some take an economic approach. It's the thought behind various trade treaties that gave rise to NAFTA, to the European Union. Some take a political approach that gives rise to the United Nations. Some take a natural approach, environmentalists pleading for as little interference with this world as possible. It's taken a long time in the sea of nations for those ideals of Babel to resurface. But when you start analyzing our global society today, you notice they're very much part of its fabric. Now, while unity is a right purpose, the way to get there isn't right. It's the Holy Spirit who points us to the Christ of God as the solution to evil. Peter's Pentecost sermon is a good example of that. Christ has atoned for our sins. He has brought about reconciliation. He is bringing God's kingdom into this world. A kingdom in which, when it is present in all its fullness, no evil will be known, there will be harmony and unity. A world with one city, a city given by God. A universe in which the name that is glorified is God's name, not that of humanity. Only in Jesus Christ will mankind be one again. And so Babel tells the story of the unity of mankind without God. The church, today's Jerusalem, is the story of the unity of mankind with God. We're united in Christ. And it's by means of the church that Christ is advancing the kingdom of God. It is through the church that the gospel proclamation takes place. In the church, we see humanity being formed as God intended it. And the message of true peace in life and purpose to life is for the whole world. It isn't just for Israel. It isn't just for the Jews. It's for everyone. And that's why when the Spirit came with Pentecost, he made that clear where the message was to go. The language barrier is overcome. The many different languages spoken on the day of Pentecost, it represented the whole world, even beyond the Roman Empire. The messages heard in languages beyond the borders of Israel. Many languages, but one and the same message. The efforts of man at Babel came to nothing, but God in Jerusalem gives something much better than Babel, something much more secure than man's endeavors, something greater than the name of humanity. Babel was built from the ground up to reach to heaven, but we're looking for a Jerusalem that comes down from heaven to this earth. We place our trust in God. We glory in the name of Jesus Christ. Now those who heard those followers of Jesus speaking those different languages, they were amazed. For the most part, those who were speaking were Galileans. They came from the back country. Their native tongue was Aramaic, and they spoke it with a thick accent. To hear such people speaking Latin or Farsi wasn't normal. The people who, out of curiosity, had come to see him and hear what was going on, they realized that this is not normal. And Peter, in his address, claimed that that which was being seen and heard was of divine origin. The sign of the languages would have made his message ring true. That's him passing the test of Deuteronomy 18. Pentecost is no human happening. It's a divine event that needs attention. The language barrier has been overcome. The nation of Israel, it served its purpose. It produced the Messiah, the Savior of the world. The message of salvation now goes out into the whole world. There's a unity in this world that's going to rise above all ethnic boundaries, above all cultures, above all languages. God creates a new unity to His glory, a unity that we can express at the Lord's Supper table, where even people from Iran and people from Israel can sit side by side. And that, brothers and sisters, that's encouraging in our world. The gospel is for everyone. It needs to be proclaimed to everyone. And it's allowed to be proclaimed by everyone. It's to that end that the Lord poured out His Spirit in abundant measure upon His church. Our lifestyles, they speak of the love of God in Christ, of the true reason for our existence. So don't quench the Spirit of God, but let His fire burn, burn brightly. Let it be visible in word and deed, so that this world may indeed be saved. God's people have a calling to reach out. Also to reach out to those of other cultures. That's true for our own society. It's true for cultures in other regions of the world. Be it Mexico, be it Brazil, be it Indonesia. Involvement with organizations such as Mission Aviation Fellowship, the Canadian Reformed World Relief Fund. Outreach in our own local environment in different languages. Reaching out to churches with different historical backgrounds, but holding the same faith. Think of the International Conference of Reformed Churches that's to be take place again this coming summer. This is why we're engaged in mission work with a view to church planting in other nations. This is a divine must. It's God's will expressed in Pentecost. The Spirit has breached all language barriers. In Christ, all enmity between humans comes to an end. Christ is our peace. And in Him we have peace with God and with one another. And so no language barrier will stop the gospel of God. Christ was given all authority in heaven and on earth. His command was, proclaim the gospel to all nations. Now think of us. We're actually half a world away from where all of this happened. We are the end of the earth that Scripture speaks of. But today, has the gospel reached all peoples? Do we truly in our world live as those who've been set free from the curse of Babel? Or do we still clique together in our own cultures and our own languages? The church is an international church. For the Spirit of Pentecost had Christ's followers speak in all languages. And so reach out, brothers and sisters, not just to those with whom you share a common culture, be it Northwest European, be it Sub-Saharan or African, be it East Asian, be it native. No, the church is for all and open to all. Beloved, let's not build our own little Babels. But now that it's been Pentecost, let's together build the Jerusalem of God. Amen.